Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. The text is from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Chapter 9 in the Gospel of Luke has a lot going on in it. In this chapter, we hear Luke recording Jesus' first passion prediction. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Also, we find in this chapter Luke's account of the Transfiguration. And Luke tells us, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." Both of these accounts in the same chapter build up to our text today, where Luke records Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was not just a destination, the end of a long journey. But Jerusalem was the place of sacrifice to right the wrong created by Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. This was the mission established by God the Father. The Son was sent to take on flesh, to redeem all mankind from the curse of sin and guilt and the sting of death and the grave. This was always his mission, for he was washed in the Jordan, and those words were spoken over him by the Father, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And now the Son resolutely sets his face toward Jerusalem. Now, that's an interesting phrase there, setting his face toward Jerusalem. We don't usually talk in those terms. But what does it mean? It means that Jesus was determined to go to Jerusalem without wavering. In one of the commentaries I read, described it this way: Jesus gazes ahead at the cross, which he knew was awaiting him, and he did it unflinchingly. Get that word, unflinchingly. One might think that seeing Jesus unflinchingly setting course toward Jerusalem and the cross would cause many people to get in line to follow him. But what Luke records is just the opposite. He's rejected. He's not received. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples stopped at a Samaritan village. But what did they do? They rejected him because he was journeying toward Jerusalem. And of course, for the Samaritans, they worshipped at Mount Gerizim. And so a Jew would go to Jerusalem and worship there in the temple. So they rejected Jesus. They refused to receive him at all. And on this way, Luke tells us that there were several conversations disciples expressed an interest in following Jesus. But each one was reluctant to leave their temporal affairs behind, where Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem unflinchingly, without wavering. We can see in these disciples that's not the case. And so before we go too far, we probably should ask ourselves the question, where do we fit in this parable? Do we identify with those nasty Samaritans? Oh, heaven forbid. Do we identify with those disciples with our excuses? There are plenty of people in this world today who fit right in with those Samaritans. Many find the whole idea of Jesus and Christianity offensive and are very open in their rejection of Jesus and Christianity. Years ago, I remember going door to door in St. Louis, Missouri, and we were handing out tracts, gospel tracts, and with that tract was printed an invitation to an event, a church event. Now, even back then, we didn't get a whole lot of people. This was like Saturday morning, I think, and not many people answered the door. Finally, we got to this one house where there was the door opened, and here was a 20-something-year-old young man. And so he seemed to be fine with us at the door. We handed him the tract, and he looked at it, and we expressed, you know, just a brief message and gave him an invitation, which that was our mission. And so he closed the door, and we walked down the steps and proceeded to the next house. But before we even got to that house, that door flew open, and that same young man started yelling at us. He was so angry, and he had taken that tract, ripped it up, and although he couldn't throw pieces of paper very far, he tried. So that was, you think about it, that was 40-some years ago. And in St. Louis, Missouri, you would think something like that is not going to happen in St. Louis. You drive into St. Louis and you see all these churches. But think about, fast forward to today. That kind of rejection of Christianity, well, we can find that anywhere. It's very prevalent and even more public than it was back then. There are ways that people think about receiving Jesus, but they, I think, are a little unsure of what that really looks like and what it means and how that all happens. And there are people who want to follow Christ, and following Christ might promise something special in their lives, like if I follow Christ, maybe my life might be more prosperous. My kids might be more well-behaved. They might be above average, like those mythical folks in Lake Wobegon. By following God's principles, we might be more satisfied. We might live better lives. But you can see that all this receiving and following is quite superficial. It's looking in the wrong place. The focus is all wrong. Instead, we need to go back to Luke's words there. We must look to Jesus himself. We must look at his face. So that phrase, set his face toward Jerusalem, that's an important phrase. We find that in the Old Testament occasionally. It describes God in terms of a being a person. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, that's like saying God has legs and feet. And so the Bible presents us a picture of God as a person rather than some impersonal force or an abstract intellectual construct. It describes him using, and I'll use the big word, anthropomorphisms, ascribing him as having a face. And the Bible uses that word so that he can express those divine characteristics of wrath in regard to man's sin, disobedience, and evil. So Psalm 51 says, hide your face from me, from my sin. At the incarnation, the face of God took on actual flesh. In the person of Jesus Christ, God made flesh. Now God's face can be seen, weeping over Jerusalem, shedding real tears at the death of Lazarus, expressing compassion for the 5,000 who were like sheep without a shepherd. In the Old Testament, the Lord told Moses to instruct Aaron and his sons to speak the gospel, to speak and deliver the Lord's loving kindness liturgically with the words of a blessing. And I'm sure you all know this blessing. Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, which another word for face, upon you and give you peace. And just a little freebie here. In my reading up for this sermon, I discovered that Luther added this blessing to the order of service. Now, we just normally think that that's part of the order of service, but before 1526, it wasn't. And so that is kind of a unique Lutheran addition to the order of service, emphasizing, as we saw here, the face of God shining on you. Rejecting Jesus, then, is really rejecting that face that is set to go to the cross. We have an example of that in Peter, when he denied that Jesus would suffer and die. This will never happen to you, Jesus. And Jesus' reaction was, get behind me, Satan. And so we fall into that rejection as well when we deny him. And that goes on each and every day in our lives when we deny Jesus. If we have an issue figuring out what that looks like, that's why we have those Ten Commandments. Those commandments, like the first one, says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We deny the Lord every time we fail to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. This is a hard road to go down, and the further down the road we go, the easier that becomes, rejecting Jesus, rejecting the face of Jesus going to the cross. Receiving Jesus is receiving his face set to go to Jerusalem in the cross. Receiving Jesus with his face set to go to the cross is the only way to receive Jesus. Any other way, that Jesus is an imposter, and it's folly. St. Paul writes, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. This is the face of Christ set to go to Jerusalem, to the cross." And following Jesus is following where his face is set to go, the cross. Earlier in this same chapter 9 of Luke, Jesus lays out the cost of discipleship. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You see, cross-bearing is not only for the Savior, but it's also for the disciple. Jesus is totally aware of the cost of his cross bearing, his own suffering and death, which is really impossible for us to comprehend. For Jesus, there was no possibility of a plea deal, no possibility of parole, no possibility of a last-minute pardon. It's very difficult for us to comprehend following Jesus, for he resolutely set his face toward the cross. Following Jesus is being a disciple, being part of the priesthood of all believers. And of course, that has implications for our daily lives. It means that we have to deal with rejection, like Jesus did, that he faced. Now, we do not anticipate literally the cross, like Jesus did, but we acknowledge that many of the early Christian were martyred in similar fashion. They were followers of Jesus. It's not very easy in this sin-filled world and with our own sinful flesh. But we know that Jesus has completed that journey. He has faced all the evil and has conquered it. He took our place on the cross, giving us redemption from sin and death. So on our way, so on our journeys, we carry our crosses. And as we journey, we don't have to worry about the journey's end and what will happen there. We know we have that precious gift of eternal life now with all the saints who have gone before us. Death's sting has been removed. On our way, on our journeys, following Jesus, God the Father gives us pastors. Pastors who are the face of Christ among us. Pastors speak the word of forgiveness over us in the divine service. Pastors, as God's servant, bathe us in the forgiveness of our sins in the water of baptism. Along the way, we carry our crosses. and we are nourished by the very body and blood of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. This precious gift strengthens our cross-bearing, and it comes through the pastoral office. It's interesting. I don't know if this is a secret, but up here on the altar, and it's been here, a little sign says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." I'm not sure who wrote that, but it has now been taped to the pulpit. And I think it's a good message for anyone who steps in this pulpit to know that there's a responsibility to preach about Jesus, to tell about Jesus. But I think in the same way, you in the congregation need to understand that when the pastor is speaking, telling you of Jesus, who do you see? Not just a man, but you hopefully see the face of Jesus. So maybe we should put that in the front. So when whoever is preaching, our focus is on listening and receiving the gifts of Jesus. So today you have beheld the face of Jesus as you have received the gift of forgiveness, life, and salvation. At the end of the service, you will be sent home with the words of that blessing. It is only because Jesus set his face resolutely and unconditionally toward Jerusalem and the cross that he can set his face resolutely toward you as a face of unconditional grace and peace. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.